Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can please kneel, it's time to pray. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for cleansing us from all unrighteousness and blessing us with the light of rain so that we can go forward and do the work you have called us to do. And thank you for bringing in the souls and blessing all of our hearts with the desire to bring in even more. And thank you for keeping those workers that are doing the work safe with your strong hedge of angels about them. And those that help the workers, whether it's physical, spiritual, or financial assistance, we thank you so much for them. And we pray that you bless them, as you always do. Thank you for the hedge that you have about your bride all around the world, even those that don't know us by name, but do know us by you. And we thank you, Father, so much for blessing all those that are on our prayer list with what they need to be blessed with, especially those that we mentioned last night. And thank you for all the blessings that we have seen and all the praises that your people proclaim. And Father, those that come against us, we have forgiven them. We still love them. And we're very concerned for their souls. We pray, Father, that you open their eyes before it's too late. Give them every opportunity possible. And hold not their sins against us. Or don't let us be. Let it be that what they have done against us is completely and totally forgiven. And one day soon we can see them on the crystal sea. And again, to the best of our ability, Father, we pray in the name of your Son, our Lord and our Savior, and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Beautiful Sabbath day, I got to tell you. And to think it's going to be in the 20s in a couple of nights. Anyway, we are on, if you're in, for those of you listening on the radio, thank you for being here, and amen, there's a lot of you. And those of you on the phone, don't quite know how many are there yet, but thank you for being here and hope and pray you're going to be blessed today. But if it's the first time you're here and you want to follow along in the study, just go to remnantofgod.org or the SeventhDayRemnantChurch.org. Look for that blue gift box. On remnantofgod.org, just scroll down to the bottom of the page. You'll see this big blue gift box. Click it, and it'll bring you to all the studies. Of course, pick English or Spanish, whichever one you prefer. And click on lesson number 11. We're on question number 13. Okay. Where am I at here? Okay, 13. The question is, what two trees grew in the midst of Eden? And thank you again, Brother Gorin. Genesis 2, verse 9 says, wait, let me switch glasses here. Ooh, much better. Genesis 2, verse 9 says, and out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So, as Christians, we are perfectly aware of how our God tests our loyalty to him. He has not created a race of robotic faithful that bow at his every command out of sheer instinct or programming. He wants us to do so, you know, he wants us to bow in love out of simple love for him and not because we're afraid of burning in hellfire. We were talking about that last night, too, by the way. There's, like, look at the Catholic Church, for example. They have over 1 billion members of that church. I used to be one many, many years ago. I left about 30 years ago. And I was born into it, so I really wasn't a Catholic, you know. None of them are, actually. They're just born into it and thinking, and that's the way more or less Catholicism is defined anyway. But the reason they were born into it was because their ancestors were afraid to burn at the stake or get buried alive or cut in half or whatever, you know, the Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's on my website. Just not an easy book to read. You'll never get through it. I guarantee it. If you're a child of God that loves the people of God, it's not. You'll never get through it. Not. I don't care how many boxes of hankies or Twinkies. Oh, not Twinkies. what do they call those? I don't know why I said Twinkies, but they're, and I hate Twinkies, by the way. Well, they're out of business now anyway. Kleenex, tissues, thank you. That's why I was thinking of tissues. And Yankees, yeah. You're not going to get through it. It's just not. And so most of the people, well, actually all the people that didn't want to burn at the stake joined the Catholic Church out of fear of fire. Well, it's the way it is today. There's a lot of people that are Christians because they, you know, they simply fear hellfire. But we have to do this. I mean, we don't have to. It's our heart that wants to. It's just like a little kid. You know, the first time they realize, they figured out a way to make mommy or daddy smile, they're going to want to, because I remember this as a kid. When I found out what made my mom smile or my dad smile, I did everything I could to repeat that act because it was the only way that I could say thank you for all they've done for me. And why shouldn't we love him, our Heavenly Father? I mean, look at what he's done for us. He formed us in his image, and he created us in a way that if we love him in return, the very nature in which he made us is in perfect harmony with his will. I mean, 6,000 years ago, and by the way, Pat Robertson just stated on the TV the other day that he doesn't believe, I don't have TV, but I get the news things, but he stated that the world is not 6,000 years old. It just can't possibly be, is what he states. Right after he admitted that he was wrong about Romney. He predicted Romney would be president. There's all sorts of false prophets out there. We were talking about that last night, too. But anyways, 6,000 years ago, and before the fall, of course, Adam and Eve experienced a pureness mankind can only imagine and won't realize until that eastern sky splits. Their love for the Lord was strong. Even their appetite for all the food growing all around them was in perfect harmony with God's will, which also means their passions were just as blessed. Everything around them was perfect and beautiful, which allowed for a perfect happiness to boot. And better yet, in the midst of all that beauty, which reflected God's love for them, was the tree of life that told them every time they came to it that God loved to have them near him. That tree would allow them to retain life and be with the Lord daily for all eternity. And, you know, but no one really knows how long Adam and Eve enjoyed the garden. I there's nothing in the scriptures that say this. And I would like to think it was for a lifetime or two, as we know it. I mean, all the while they knew of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and how they were not permitted to touch it. And what an awesome opportunity to let the Father know you love them by not touching it. I mean, this is what strong Christians in our day now, the ones that strive on to perfection, that want to be part of that Gideon band, realize. What is it you would have me do, Father, that makes you happy? All right? And even if it's difficult to do, I or we will do it. You know, for devout Christians today, we can understand how not touching that tree makes our Father smile. Sadly, this was not the case for Eve. Still, that tree is there for a reason, and it is in every one of our lives to this day, only, of course, in different forms. I mean, it could be cigarettes, it could be alcohol, unclean foods, or a host of other things that our Lord simply does not want us to touch. It's just that simple. Or even enjoining unequally. Case in point, how many of us have left churches that are in apostasy? You know, we can't even touch the unclean thing. And by the way, this is also why the Lord placed those angels to guard entrance to the tree of life after Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden tree. Satan, no doubt, wanted them to have continued access to it, as in so doing, he would have been able to have immortal sinners. But that's not allowed in the kingdom of heaven, wherein purity, truth, and perfect love resides. I mean, for sinners to stand within those walls would cause heaven to be just as corrupted as earth is right now, and worse, because it would go on for... I mean, look how bad it's getting, just in the last 10 years. You know, I never thought it would get this crazy, but then again, I thought the same thing when Clinton was president. So all these strange laws and these unjust laws that the prophecy said were headed our way, who would have thought it would get this bad? But it's going to get a lot worse. Praise God for the trials we're going through now, though. It helps us get strong enough to handle those trials that are going to be coming tomorrow. And yeah, we're going to have tough ones tomorrow, even tougher. But unless we pass the ones today, forget about it. We're not going to be able to handle the ones tomorrow. So praise his name that you're having these trials now, especially even the ones that you don't realize are tough. Like, well, there's all sorts of them out there. You know, or just hanging with somebody that you know you shouldn't hang with. You know? Or, I mean, there's all different ways. I mean, it could be everything from just going and hanging out with somebody to actually joining a church that you know is in apostasy kind of a thing. You know, it's, there's all different ways of, yeah, amen, Kevin, 1 Corinthians 10:13. I mean, a lot of these things, the devil won't even attempt to try on us because he can't get permission. We're only tempted above the, we're only tempted in a way we can handle it, according to 1 Corinthians 10:13. Unless you're a Christian, that promise can't be gained. I mean, you can't embrace it. All right, so question number 14. I got to scroll down a little bit here. Okay, what was the only tree in the garden from which Adam and Eve were forbidden to eat? And Genesis 2, verses 16 and 17 says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Amazing, isn't it? I believe this. I mean, out of all the trees that were okay to eat in the garden, Eve and then, of course, Adam chose the tree to eat the one tree God specifically said not to eat. You know, when I think of this sinful act, I am reminded of the people of Israel in the desert for 40 years for some reason. I mean, they had overwhelming evidence that God was with them each and every single day, from that pillar of cloud that guided them and actually shielded them from the heat of the sun to the manna that rained down on them each and every day to feed them, not to mention, you know, the water for them and their herds, as well as the fact that their sandals and their clothing did not age during those entire 40 years yet. They still chose to sin, just as Adam and Eve did. You know, I did a sermon years ago about that, the greatest mathematical miracle in regard to, like a quartermaster of the general showed the statistics. He was a Christian, I guess, when he left the army, became a Christian. He showed the statistics in order to feed just 1 million people in a desert. Now, keep in mind, this is a desert. No firewood, no water, nothing. But yet, somehow, the Lord got them the firewood and the water, and this quartermaster was showing it would take train loads of water daily, train loads. I mean, up the miles long of train, because it's somewhere on, it's in my past sermons, of course, on the SDR sermon page, they're all listed. But it's amazing, and yet they still committed sin. It's like, wow. And I always used to think about how stupid the Jews were for rebelling over and over again in the desert, until one day the truth regarding the weakness of human nature, when I saw how easily Eve was lured into sin via her appetite, and how weak Adam was to resist her suggestion to join them. I mean, mankind is without a doubt the weakest of all creatures on God's green earth, as far as I'm concerned. So it wasn't that the Jews were stupid. It's that we're all stupid. You know, it's obvious. I mean, better yet, we still have a chance to love and to seek after God that is so loving. This God of ours is so loving and so long-suffering and so merciful that it literally boggles the mind. I mean, people are still trying to figure out what happened on Calvary 2,000 years ago. I mean, he could have left us all alone to die in our lustful flesh, but he didn't. Absolutely every Christian I've ever met in life can attest to the fact that before meeting Christ, they wrestled with all sorts of sinful things in their life that they simply could not overcome. But when they met him and accepted him as Lord and did not give up, you know, on trusting him and didn't just plain give him lip service, or, you know, as so many today do, they found that Christ was actually leading them, and they truly can do all things because he strengthens them to do so. And I'm not saying that to make the atheist or the spurious Christian religions think our God is better than their God. I say it because it's absolute truth. You know, I'm not out here trying to gain points. It's just truth. It's not about my God being able to beat up their God. This is not a silly contest of might. Their gods have no choice or no chance. I mean, no choice to be destroyed when the eastern sky splits, of course, and no chance or even to even contemplate such a thing, even if they had, if there was a contest between the gods. And, I mean, they're nothing more than statues with no ability to speak or even move. And that's, of course, not counting the people that worship pastors and preachers and popes and prelates. Okay, they're still clouds without rain, of course, or whited sepulchres, as Jesus called them. They're just shells of a man with a demon, like, walking inside of them, you know, just making the hands and the legs move and the mouth open and close. They're just demons who are wholly limited in their actions because the true God we worship prevents them from going too far. In other words, our Lord God truly is there for his obedient people. We have seen him help us in the greatest and even the weakest trials in life. This is no opinion or even vapor of fleshly hope that he will be there for us. He is God, and he is truly active in the lives of his children. So much so that when we walk up to our proverbial forbidden tree, whether it's the cigarettes, the alcohol, or whatever, we hear and even see the enemy of souls tempting us to sin there. But at the same time, we hear and even see our most loving Father guiding us away from that danger. 2 Timothy 4:18 says, "The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory, to whom be glory forever and ever." And 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." In short, as it is written in Philippians 4:13, we truly can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Each and every one of us can. So amen to that. All right, so question number 15. Yeah. What punishment did God decree for disobedience? And Genesis 2, verse 17 says, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat it, for in that day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." You know, many think that this verse proves the Bible contradicts itself, but in fact it confirms truth here. As long as Adam and Eve had access to the tree, and what I mean by it is they think, well, wait a second, Eve took a bite of that apple. She was able to very easily walk across the garden and hand it to Eve. And Adam, she didn't just drop dead when she bit that apple. So they think the Bible contradicts itself, right? Well, like I said, you know, as long as Adam and Eve had access to the tree of life in the midst of that garden, they would never die. When they were cast from the garden and those angels were set up to guard the entrance to the tree, they were no longer able to get to that tree. That means that very day, their bodies died. They contracted a fatal disease that without that tree of life would kill them. We call it aging today. Granted, it took hundreds and hundreds of years for them to actually die because the planet was perfect back then with a twice-death atmosphere that scientists today proved about 50 years ago would have slowed the aging process of man and the animals drastically. I mean, check out what Dr. Carol Baugh has on this. It's amazing. The oxygen molecules would have been football-shaped instead of basketball-shaped as they are today. That means they could easily squeeze into the smaller veins and capillaries much easier to keep the blood flowing longer in the human body. Today, as in many ages, the small veins start to collapse and the round oxygen molecules simply can't get in there because our atmosphere is so thin now. If we had a twice-dense atmosphere, our oxygen molecules would squash down a little bit like a football. The first sign of this causing a problem for us is what's called wrinkles. Yeah, wrinkles on your face or your hands. Well, usually on the hands is where you're going to see it first. And this is why dinosaurs grew so large back then as well. Lizards, today, even today, granted, they die fairly young, but if lizards had that longer life atmosphere like we do, lizards, they never stop growing. That's one thing about lizards. They never stop growing till the day they die. Today, they die rather quickly. Back then, they would have had centuries to grow in an atmosphere that resembles, you know, a hyperbaric chamber of today, of which scientists did, in fact, birth a Bengal tiger in it. So I remember reading about this in some science magazine many years ago. They had a Bengal, you know, big Bengal tiger, I guess they call it, some years ago. And the baby that was born grew to be 9 feet tall at the shoulder. No, not 9 feet standing up with its paws on your shoulders. No, at that shoulder, which is lower than the head as it raises up. So the head was probably good, like 10 and a half feet off the ground. Yeah, thanks, David. Yeah, they also found air samples inside amber. You know that the sap that comes off the edge of the tree and there's a bubble in it? In there, they found the twice-dense atmosphere. Or they found iron, like a hammer, that was made in Noah's day, right before the flood. They said it had to be made before the flood because then, before that great deep burst forth and broke the windows of heaven up above and all that water came down that stopped the atmosphere from being so tight, the hammer that was forged in a furnace back then could not have been forged in any furnace on the planet today because the molecules inside the iron were squashed. Not because the guy was beating on the hammer, because when it was cooked in that furnace and the hammer became molten, it was just naturally going to have the strange squashed molecules inside iron, whereas today they're not squashed, they're round. So, but anyway, I thought that was amazing about 9 foot Bengal tiger at the shoulder. I mean, bottom line is this. So many people look at the Bible verses like this and assume by their own lack of knowledge that the Bible contradicts itself, when in fact science can and has quite often confirmed it to be the truth in its purest form. This is why I put a page on the website called Creation, Evidence in Creation. And it's just a little, you know, piddly little page. I really never updated or anything like that. It's got enough information. I got most of that info from Dr. Carl Baugh. I mean, I got his videos many years ago when we still had VHS. So, excellent stuff. All right, I think we got time for another one here. Maybe even two more. I don't know. Number 16. Oh yeah, thanks for reminding me too, Kufri. I should have mentioned that. The Bible says that in that day thou shalt surely die, right? And we know that a day is 1,000 years unto our Lord in the scriptures. How old was Adam when he died? He was less than 1,000 years old. He died when he was 939. Or was it 930? Yeah, one of the two. 930. Maybe I'm thinking, no, Methuselah was 969. So maybe I got the 9 on the mixed up on the end there. But I know he was under, you know, it might be 939. Anyway, it don't matter. It was under 1,000. And so, but either way, in that day, he died anyway, because the day they bit the apple, they contracted a fatal disease, which meant they were dying. From that day forward, they were dying. Granted, it still took hundreds and hundreds of years for them to actually expire from the disease, but they were dying, just like we are dying right now. We're all dying because we all have aging. All right, number 16, question is, what did Satan say? You know, when he was in that tree acting like a, you know, taking the form of a serpent, he said, Genesis 3:4 says, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. This, right here, is where the lie of the eternal soul started. And if you've ever seen, I got this picture on the website somewhere. I should post it in a more prominent position. I may have had it in one of my immortal, I think it's in the State of the Dead video. I don't know. But if you've ever seen that one, was it the Masons or what, they got that apple with the bite out of the apple, and underneath it has 322. Is that the one? Let me just go there real quick. Let me just go to Genesis. Because I remember doing a study on this many years ago. I should do this because I do have that picture. It was an ancient picture. They found it in some cave that was thousands of years old. And it had a 322 underneath it. Oh, and check it out. Chapter 3, verse 22 of Genesis says this. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. That was Satan's favorite verse in the study that I found, because that's when he proved to the Lord he had power over the man. And that's why they had this ancient painting of this apple with a bite out of it, just like the Apple icon for Apple computers. It looks just like that. The only difference is they had a 322 underneath it, and it had this weird dark paint all around. It was really eerie-looking painting. But it's on my site. I'll just dig it up one of these days and post it for y'all to see it. I thought that was pretty interesting that that one Masonic type of hidden secret had a lot to do with chapter 3, verse 22 of that verse, when Satan thought he was victorious. Because from that day forward, he's been thinking he's been victorious. So, again, this is where that lie of the eternal soul started. I mean, if Christians that claim to believe the Word of God would wrap their brains around this simple reality, we would have a lot less problems in the Church of Christ the world over. And no, I do not claim that they believe such things are of God, but no, okay, Revelation 18, verses 1 to 5, clearly states God's people are coming out of those churches. If doctrines, it's the doctrines of devils like this that make their exodus a tad bit slower at times, because people believe in eternal life and you know, in fire, for example. Because, I mean, learning truth can be easy for some, but unlearning a lie can be really difficult. I mean, this lie of the devil has been used to lure billions to Christ-less graves for eons, and not always in the same manner. For example, I recall as a teenager hanging out with a crowd of people that was exceptionally evil. And so much so that they boasted of their wickedness before God quite often. Some of them were witches, of course, And someone would say stupid stuff like this. Oh, yeah, every time I go by a Catholic church, I start having these convulsions. Says, oh, yeah, you're so cool. Because that's how they thought. It's just the way these guys were, you know, and I thought that was just so laughable. You know, because even as wicked as I was and hanging with the guys that I was hanging with, I wanted to be a devout Christian, I thought. I was devout Catholic, actually. Because my dad was, and I wanted to emulate my dad. And one such time comes to mind when we were fishing with a few of my friends and a lightning storm hit. One of the guys stood up in the field blaspheming God and tempting him to strike him dead with a bolt of lightning. Well, of course, the Lord was merciful and let him live because he loves him just like anybody else. But he used that foolish act to evangelize the lie that Satan started in the garden 6,000 years ago. We know the Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, right? Yet he sinned openly before many and never died. Many atheists use Romans 6:23 to preach God a liar just as Satan did in the garden. But because they have not an understanding of the word and what the true definition of the second death is, that's at the end of the 1,000 years, they are convinced in their minds that they are correct and God is a liar. Satan has used this lie for 6,000 years and many will die the second death because of it. Hence, the reason some will weep and gnash their teeth on that day. I mean, finding out you've been lied to is one thing. But to discover you are about to die eternally because you believe one simple lie has to be a very terrifying as well as maddening experience, to say the least. So amen and amen. And I think we got time for one more. Yep. So we're running through them pretty quick this week. So all right, number 17. Actually, what's the question here? It's What are we told about the devil, the truth, and lies? And I'd like to read into this passage, so hold off a second there, Brother Gorin, because I want to do John chapter, because he's got, what does he got here, John 8:44, but I want to go from 41 to 44, where it says, this is Jesus talking, of course, he says, you do the deeds of your father. Then said they unto him, we be not born of fornication, we have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. I mean, how often do we come across people with the exact same mindset as the Pharisees of old? They honestly believe they are Christians, yet their hatred of the truth we preach or the work we do for the Lord angers them to no end. As Jesus said here, they cannot understand the truth we preach, and they cannot look upon the work we do as blessed of God because they are of their father, the devil. They love and actually live the lie he proclaims to them. So truth can't be understood when they're living so many lies. I mean, worse yet, they see absolutely no sin in embracing all sorts of lie-filled activities the father of lies offers them. One prime example in all this is, of course, movies and sitcoms. Everybody does it like it's no big deal, you know. The Word of God says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, that whatsoever things are true, okay, whatsoever things are pure, no, I'm sorry, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, and whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Yet these people that claim to be Christians flood into movie theaters or pay for cable TV to be pumped into their homes that is literally filled with a smorgasbord of lies and violence and not very nice things. I mean, absolutely every movie or sitcom is in fact fiction. Even the movies that claim that they are based on true stories. Reason being is actors play the part of the people in the true stories. One definition of an actor is a person who puts on a false manner in order to deceive others. That's right out of the dictionary online. Not only do all actors do this as their profession, they are applauded by all, including Christians, for doing so. That reminds me of that Jerry Springer theology where they, in Romans 1:32, whom knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. And the reason I call that Jerry Springer theology is because years ago, I saw the Jerry Springer show, and I saw how people can stand on the stage and spew out all these disgusting things that they do, and the people applaud. I mean, how often have we heard about them literally winning awards for being able, I'm talking about actors, for being able to lie so perfectly that the people watching them truly believed in their character. If you've ever watched an Academy Awards show, you see many of them wearing crosses, which in today's strange world means they claim Christ Jesus as Lord. Even those winning the award quite often thank Jesus himself for helping them to lie so well that they win an award. It's just oxymoronic. It's crazy. I mean, lies and liars are that crafty. They appear to be okay on the surface, but when you look upon them with the light of truth within you, you can see the father of lies is in fact their God. And this is why they are angry with you for preaching or doing that which the father of truth has moved you to do. Everything from trying to help them see the sin they're in to trying to help them see Jesus Christ as Lord. I hope and pray you're blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.